again for today and for this passage, for this story, which is more than just a story, but a reflection of your interaction with individual lives. Thank you that you want to interact with our individual lives too. We pray that we'll be open to what you have for us today, and that we will offer you what you long for, which is our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle of what's turning into a month-long conversation. I'm sure it didn't really seem quite so long when Jesus and the Samaritan woman were meeting together, but we have been looking at the same conversation for, it is now the fourth week. So just a little recap. We saw at the beginning, for some reason, it might have been to avoid the Pharisees, but it might have been for another reason. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and we know that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, and so Jews would usually try to avoid Samaria. This isn't the only time Jesus went through there with his disciples, but it is a significant one. And so he, for whatever reason, he has to go through Samaria, and he and his disciples, 12 disciples, enter Samaria, and he sits down, and the disciples go off to find lunch, and Jesus, being tired and thirsty, waits by the well. And while he's there, a Samaritan woman shows up all by herself in the middle of the day to get water, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and that kicks off this whole conversation that we've been looking at for now a month. In this conversation, Jesus manages to, through the things that the woman herself says, he manages to uncover the fact that it's not just her body that's thirsty, but it's her soul that is thirsty. And her thirst, her soul's thirst, has caused her to isolate from people. It has also driven her to seek fulfillment of that thirst through, in her case, one husband after another, and then finally just give up on the marriage thing and just live with a guy. Forget the commitment, just live with the guy. Last week, Jesus uncovered that piece for her and then presented her with an invitation that would fulfill her longings. And the invitation was to worship the one true God in spirit and in truth. That is what she was made for. That is what all of us are made for. So I still don't have this fully memorized either, so don't feel bad if you don't, but let's try to say our theme verses together. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the Spirit and in truth. That was Jesus' invitation to this woman. And then the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So this isn't totally off topic. It might seem a little off topic, but I just want to throw this in here because while I was preparing this sermon, I noticed this right here is an I am statement. So last year, we did an entire sermon series on the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, which the story is in. And if you went online and you Googled the I am statements of Jesus, the first one you would see is the one from John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And that is how we preached that series. But here, I'm now going to argue, is the first I am statement of Jesus. And here's what's really cool about it. It's the only one that's not a metaphor. All the other times, he says something about himself, and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the true vine. There's a number of them. They're all metaphors, and they all show us something about Jesus. But here, with this social outcast woman, all by herself, she brings up the Messiah, and the whole rest of the book, everyone's trying to get Jesus to say he's the Messiah. Here, he says it to her. And it's the first I am statement. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is where he says he's the Messiah. And the rest of the gospel follows on this. So he says this to her. She's all alone. And then the disciples show up with lunch. So we know from the beginning of the story, the woman was surprised when Jesus started talking to her because she was A, a Samaritan, and B, a woman. That was not a socially acceptable scenario. And the disciples show up, and they are also surprised by this for the same reasons. This is early in the Gospel of John. We don't actually know when this story happens in relation to some of the other stories that we read in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they don't share this story. And so we don't know exactly how long the disciples have been following Jesus, and but we can tell that they have not been following him long enough to realize that he actually treats all women like human beings. He talks to lots of women. There are many stories of Jesus with women, and he treats them all like this. But they have been following him long enough to know not to question it and not to harass her. So, John tells us, they didn't say, what are you doing? Why are you talking to him? Or why are you talking to her? They leave it alone, but they're surprised. However, this is, you know, Jesus' bros are showing up, and this woman could feel a little uncomfortable. She was already uncomfortable with Jesus, and now she's finally had this aha moment, and he has said that he's the Messiah to her, and they show up, and so it's awkward, so she leaves. Heads back to her town. She has already changed from this encounter with Jesus. And we know she has already changed because of how the townspeople react to her when she tells them that she met a man who might just be the Messiah. Excuse me. To be honest, we don't really know exactly what her relationship with the rest of the townspeople was like, but we do have a few details that show us that it might not have been super warm and friendly. The first detail, which we've talked about a few times, is that it would be unusual for a woman to go to get water at the well in the middle of the day. Because usually women would go, it was the women that would go to get water, as I understand it, and they would go together because this was a good time for them to socialize, to catch up, to talk about their families, to not have to worry about the men listening in. They could just have their women time, kind of like if you gather around a water cooler in an office when there's not a pandemic, or even like women go with their friends to the bathroom when you're at a social function. It's a time to get together and talk, right? So this would, it is usually explained that this is how getting water from the well would happen. It would happen at the beginning of the day, the end of the day, not in the middle of the day, because it's hot. And so if you go in the middle of the day, it's because you're trying to avoid people. You're trying to avoid social interaction. The other detail that would indicate that maybe her relationship with the townspeople is not super great is she's now on her sixth guy. And in that culture, even now to some extent, but in that culture especially, that would have been somewhat scandalous and shocking and sketchy. And so she probably doesn't actually have that many women friends or even people who take her seriously in town. She's been through six guys. And because she's been through six guys, the idea of her talking to a strange man would not be all that surprising. So you would think that when she comes running back to town to talk to all these people, the only thing unusual about it is that she's actually wanting to talk to them, but not that she's met another man. That's not that unusual for this lady. However, where just a little while ago she was avoiding people and was trying to keep Jesus himself at arm's length, now she's running towards people and she's telling them about a man she met. And instead of them rolling their eyes and going, another one, or here we go again, they actually go with her to see this man for themselves. So this would indicate that there is something already different about her. Jesus makes a difference. Encountering Jesus makes a difference. Meanwhile, back at the well, the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, we got you lunch. And Jesus is like, nah, I'm good. Actually, what Jesus says is, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples, not too surprisingly, just like Nicodemus in chapter 3, who thought that when Jesus said you must be born again, he was talking about literal birth. And just like the Samaritan woman herself, a couple of weeks ago, who thought Jesus was talking about literal water when he said he could give her living water, the disciples think Jesus is talking about literal food. So they ask each other, could someone have brought him food? This is actually a pretty reasonable question. And it would make the fact that Jesus was having this conversation with a woman make a whole lot more sense to them. They didn't see the beginning of this interaction. So they could say, oh, well, maybe, you know, the women are the ones who cook, so maybe she brought him food. Surprising, but, you know, that's somewhat reasonable. But Jesus isn't talking about literal food, is he? What do you think he means when he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about? When we started this series and started studying this story, we talked about how God doesn't need anything from us, right? We said that he is sufficient in himself. He doesn't actually need our worship, but he wants our worship, and our worship is about him. We also talked, though, about how, as a human, in the person of Jesus, God did have physical needs. So he sat down at the well in the first place because he was tired, and because he was thirsty. And, apparently, because he was hungry, the disciples have gone to the village specifically to get food, and now they're back with the food. But there's still something a little suspicious here about this whole setup. Right? Doesn't something feel a little strange about this? It's not strange that Jesus got tired or thirsty or hungry. He's fully God, and he's also fully human. But it is a little bit strange that he got all of those things in Samaria, of all places, at this particular well, of all places, so tired and thirsty and hungry that instead of teaching his disciples by serving them, or leading by example, or going with them to get to the food, why didn't he just go into town with them? It's not that far away, apparently. And these are the things he would usually do. Instead of that, he's so tired and so thirsty and so hungry, he has to sit down at this well and send them out to serve him. Let's be clear about something. It was normal for disciples to wait on their rabbi. This was a thing. There were rabbis, many rabbis in Judah at this time, and they had disciples, and the disciples would follow them around and they would serve them. These disciples wouldn't think there was anything strange about Jesus asking or assuming that they would go into town to get lunch. But it's not that normal for this rabbi to require his disciples to wait on him. He was humble. He was constantly trying to teach his disciples and the crowds not to seek power or prestige, but to look for the lowest place. So he was always saying, become like a child, have the faith of a child, you should be a servant. That comes later in this gospel. He washes the disciples' feet. And he not only talked about this, but he lived it. This story has shown us that the Samaritan woman's soul was thirstier than her body. She came to get water, but now she actually leaves her water jar with Jesus and rushes back to the village without it. And instead, what she has is the spring of living water, worship in spirit and in truth, beginning to bubble up inside her. So, is it possible that this story is also showing us that Jesus, that God himself, also has hunger and thirst that is deeper than his physical needs. Is it possible? John McMurray says, the most selfless thing a perfect being who is perfectly loving could do would be to create other beings to enjoy himself. The first time I read that, it kind of seemed like it was true, but I didn't really understand what it was saying. And I've quoted it here before, and I'm going to probably quote it many times because it's one of those things that you just kind of have to have thrown at you every once in a while before it starts to make sense. So I'm going to read it one more time. He says, the most selfless thing a perfect being who is perfectly loving could do would be to create other beings to enjoy himself. Remember at Christmas when we talked about Jesus being the desire of all nations? And we talked about Psalms 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we talked about how if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he himself becomes the desire of our hearts. And that's how he fulfills that desire. He fulfills, the desire with himself. That's what he's done for this woman. What if, hear me out, what if when we delight ourselves in the Lord, which is really what true worship is, delighting in the Lord, what if when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we are giving him the desire of his heart? When the disciples ask Jesus if someone has brought him food, the answer is yes. Someone has brought him food in the same way that he brought the Samaritan woman water for her thirsty soul. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Jesus, the Son of God, God, the Son of God, is fulfilled by doing his Father's business. And what is his Father's business? His Father's business is seeking worshipers who will worship him in the spirit and in truth. Why? Because he loves us. He is inviting us, as we said last week, to be intimately united to him in love through worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has found a new worshiper for his Father in the Samaritan woman. This is the desire of his heart. She is the desire of his heart, just as she has found the desire of her heart. Love is fulfilled by love. That is probably so obvious that most of us have never really thought about it before. Love is best fulfilled by love. In the chapter before this, Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 16, you know this verse, you can say it with me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Love can't be forced. Love can't be insisted on. If you do that, it's not love. We know this, because Probably most of us have tried that at some point in our lives. We haven't tried to insist that someone love us back. But then, it's not love. But, even though we can't force love, and even though we can't insist on love, when you love somebody, you will go to great lengths to show them that you love them. And your greatest hope and desire is that they will love you back. The Father loved us so much, he sent his Son to invite us into perfect love and unity, which is, quite frankly, very different than what we're seeing in the world these days. Perfect love and unity through worship in the Spirit and in truth. God loved us so much, he sent his Son to fulfill our soul's hunger and thirst. God loved us so much, he sent his son to give us the desire of our hearts, which is himself. And God loved us so much, he sent his son to gain the desire of his heart, loving union with us. God loves you. You are the desire of his heart. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. This is how we respond to his love. This is how we love him back in delight, in worship. Our love is precious to God. It's his heart's desire. This is what God gets out of it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we know that our love doesn't come anywhere close to the amount of love that you have for us. We also know that we get really distracted by other stuff around us, good things, but things that we turn to instead of you in hopes that they might satisfy us a little more easily. Because sometimes it seems scary to love you. I don't know why, it just does. Lord, please comfort us with your love, like that verse in Zephaniah says. Help us to know that you delight in us, and help us to truly find our delight and our fulfillment in you, in spirit and in truth. Amen. The time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth.